Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, we'll be reading verses 26 through 36 in just a few minutes. As this series through the latter part of the book of Genesis continues, let me take a moment to bring you up to date where we are in the events that have taken place. Isaac has the father of Jacob and Esau. Jacob, from him, inherited the promise from God and the position of patriarch of the family. Now, Jacob has returned back to Canaan with his family and all of his possessions in his household. They have established themselves in the area of Bethel that God told them to. And as they have established themselves there, they have become successful. The boys are growing up. The father has passed away, and now Jacob is the patriarch of the family. God has changed his name to Israel. He has 12 sons, the last of whom was born to his favorite wife, Rachel, and she died in childbirth. His name was Benjamin. He is the 12th of the sons of Israel. His brother, immediately older than him, his name is Joseph. And Joseph now starts taking center stage in the historical events leading through the end of the book of Genesis and actually bringing us to Exodus, where we will meet, or where we meet Moses and the rest of those events that take place. But now Joseph is again the 11th of 12 sons. He has 10 older brothers. And I really don't know how you survive with 10 older brothers. And by the time we get through with today's story, we're going to wonder how Joseph survived. And Joseph was not the favorite of his brothers. He was the favorite of his father. Now, his brothers despised him for three reasons. One, they despised him because he was his father's favorite. His father favored him and showed him favoritism. He went so far as to make and to give him what is referred to in the scripture as a coat of many colors. And he wore this around his brothers, kind of showing it off. Another reason they despised him was because he had had dreams. And in two of the dreams that he had, and he went ahead and shared these with his family, was that all of his brothers, his older brothers, would bow down and honor him, that he would be the head of the household. Even he had one dream where even his parents bowed down to him, and even his dad kind of, you know, Jacob chastised him for this. But his brothers despised him for these reasons. Oh, and the other reason that that his brothers didn't like him is if they were out working for their dad, which they all did, and they did a lousy job, Joseph would rat them out. He would give honest reports to his father about the lack of work and the lack of work ethic amongst his brothers, and that didn't sit well either. And so, when he was 17 years old, he was going out as he commonly did to meet his brothers in the fields, and his brothers were shepherding the sheep, the goats, the herds they had. Now, we have to remember, this was not like the farms and ranches that we are used to, and everything was reasonably centralized. What they would do in the shepherding of the day is, in the spring of the year, March, along in there, there is this, what you could call a green fuzz sort of appears, because this is desert country. And they would start their herds close to home, and then as they would use up those resources, they would continually move farther and farther and farther away from home until by the end of the year they would be some distance away. Then in the winter, when things got better, they would bring them back, and this was repeated year after year. Well, at this particular time, they were some distance from home, and Joseph was going to meet his brothers, his 10 older brothers, and they saw him coming. Now, remember, they hated Joseph. And they saw him coming, and they concocted this idea, we are going to kill him. We're going to murder our brother. We're going to convince our father that he was killed by wild animals. And in the process, we're going to get rid of this thorn in our flesh, and then we're going to see who's going to bow down to who. So they take him, they rough him up a little bit. One of his older brothers, let me make sure I get this one right, Reuben, steps in and says, let's not kill him, he is our brother. Now Reuben had this idea, and he says, let's throw him in this pit. And what these pits were old wells that were dry, and they were commonly used as prisons even up to the time of Jesus. Remember, in Jesus' trial, he was put into a cistern. It was a well that was dry, and they would use them. So let's just throw him in a pit, and let's leave him there, and then we'll go home and tell Dad that he got eaten by an animal. And Reuben's plan was to come back and get him out and to save him later. But so they did. And Reuben goes off and is away tending the sheep and things. And as they are there and he is in the pit, they look up, and here comes a caravan of Ishmaelites. And they're tradesmen, and they travel up and down the trade routes. They trade in all sorts of things, and one of the things they trade in is slaves. And so Judah, being the entrepreneurial young man that he is, says, hey, let's not kill him. He is our brother, and let's not leave him in this pit, because it would just be a waste. Let's sell him to the slave traders. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And therefore, we can still get rid of him. We'll still tell Dad that he was devoured by wild animals. And we get to make some money. Now, I can tell you, as a younger brother, if my brother thought he could have gotten 20 pieces of silver for me, he'd have sold me like that. And my sisters would have joined him in the plot. I wasn't worth that much when I was a kid. I'm not worth that much now. But had it been the case, it would have happened. So this is what they decide to do. And this is really where we pick up the narrative in today's lesson. Now, the point of today's message is not really to recount the history, but you need to understand the history to understand the principles and the spiritual points that are taught here. But what we see coming to the surface in these events around the selling of Joseph into slavery, we see the result of the evil heart of man. Mankind has an evil heart. That's happened from the first generation of humanity when our ancestors Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. It followed in the second generation when Cain chose to murder his brother Abel. And it has continued from generation to generation to generation to our day today. Humanity, left to its own devices and to its own directions, will have an evil heart. But the evil heart has problems, obviously. It has results. There are things that come from an evil heart. There are results from humanity following the evil heart that the sinful nature comes from us if left unchecked. But the good news of today's message is God does not leave the evil heart of man unchecked. He gives us options. He gives us choices. We are given by God the option of following the evil that will come into our hearts, or we can choose to go another path. He provided that for us in the advent of Jesus, in the sacrifice of His Son, and in the resurrection of His power. He provides that for us in the presence of His active Holy Spirit as His Spirit touches our lives. But unless we tap into the escape that God has provided for us, we will struggle with the evil heart of humanity. And it is that that we learn of today, and it is that that we are warned of in this passage. Let's read about this together now in Genesis 37, 26 through 36. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And they agreed. And when the Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. And when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes and he went back to his brothers and he said, "The boy is gone. What am I going to do?" And so they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a young goat and dipped the robe in its blood. And they sent the robe of many colors to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it. Is this your son's robe or not?" And his father recognized it. "It is my son's robe," he said. "A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth around his waist, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning." And his father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Now here again is this history-changing event. And what we see transpiring again is the activity of the evil heart of humanity left unchecked. And the first thing we notice about that reality is the evil heart of man will do anything for personal gain. Look at verses 26 and 27. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And they agreed." Now we see two problems arising in the evil, unchecked heart of humanity in these events. First of all, we see what will happen if we allow our emotions and how we feel about a given situation, if we allow that to rule in our lives and if we follow its direction. For whatever reason, however justified they may have felt they may have been, these brothers hated Joseph. They despised him. They saw him coming and they plotted his murder. The first thought was, we're going to kill him. We're going to take him and we're going to do whatever we have to. We are going to kill him. Then we're going to cover up our crime to our father. And we're going to get rid of this boy that really aggravates us. This guy that says we're going to bow down to him. This guy who rats us out to our dad when we do a lousy job. This guy who is favored by our father. We are going to kill him. Now they moderated their emotional response of murder by their greed. They said, hey, what do we gain if we kill him? This was Judah's concept here. He is our brother, so we really shouldn't kill him. He is our flesh and blood, so we really shouldn't kill him, but we really, really want to. But because we're greedy, we want money, we can do better. We can still get rid of him. We can still tell our father the same lie, but we're going to make money in this deal. So what we see, the emotions we see, the direction we see dominating the evil heart of the brothers of Joseph was, first of all, the human emotional response to when we don't find favor, things that make us angry, and then human greed. They respond emotionally to how they feel about a given situation at a given moment in time, and then it is overridden by the greed and the desire for personal gain. But let me tell you, while we look back at this time and we say, you know, this is an atrocity. This is horrible. How could anyone ever conceive of a crime like this? I mean, what goes on within the heart of people to conspire together and for there to be no reasoning and for them to talk themselves out of this? Now, we know Reuben didn't want to do it. Judah found another way to deal with it rather than murder, but still, these brothers' hearts were evil. But before we throw too many rocks back across the 3,800 years back to this time, we have to look around at our own society, at our own culture. We have to look around at the hearts of modern humanity just as we look at the hearts of ancient humanity. And if we take an accurate rendering and weighing of the hearts of humanity, it ain't changed all that much. People treat people horribly. We live in a world where we see the exhibition and the description of atrocities every day. There are wars going on around our world. Yes, wars that our country is involved in and our military is involved in, and we need to pray for these folks every day. But in addition to that, there are all other sorts of wars going on that we don't hear much about because we're not invested in it as a nation or a culture. And then we look at even smaller areas. I mean, wars that are going on within the inner cities or wars that are going on between gangs or cartels and variety of other things. And then we see wars and strife going on within the family units in our society and in our culture. And we read about this stuff every day in the news, and we see reports on it. And even in our own seclusion here in small population Wyoming, these things transpire. There are people on a regular basis who respond to other people from the emotions of an evil heart. The anger of a moment, and how am I going to respond to this situation in a moment? And they react in such a way. And then that is often overridden by greed. What can I gain from this? Can I make a profit off of this financially? Can I find some power in this? Can I find comfort in it? Can I do something? And so the heart of evil man will consistently and historically accomplish things that are dictated by its own emotions and its own greed. And they always come up with a result that they never truly envisioned. And we see this happens here. Look down at verses 34. Then Jacob tore his clothes. This is their father. They go back and they take the robe that the father had given him, the coat. They kill a goat. They dip it in its blood. No, they didn't have DNA samples back in those days. And they take this to their dad and they said, "Hey, we found this. We were coming back from herding the animals," and you know, they don't tell him they ever saw Joseph. "We found this. Isn't this your son's?" You notice they didn't say, "This is our brother's coat." "This is your son's coat." And his father saw it and recognized it, and he said, and he immediately jumped to the conclusion that an animal had killed him. He had been killed by a wild predator. And in this day and time, there were a lot of wild predators, very similar to the animals of sub-Saharan Africa today. There were lions, there were leopards. Many of the animals that we see on Animal Planet in sub-Saharan Africa were populated in this area. It would have been not unlikely at all that he could have been killed and devoured by a wild animal. And that's what his father Jacob thought. Never entered his mind that his sons would murder his beloved son, that they would murder his brother or do away with him in some way. But this is what they come and they show this to him. And then, of course, he's upset. In verse 34, it says, "And Jacob, the father, tore his clothes, put sackcloth around his waist and mourned for his son many days." Now, that would be normal. This was what they expected. These were all traditional mourning traditions of this culture. To tear your clothes, you know, rip your outfit, to put sackcloth against as a sign of mourning and fasting, and then to mourn for a period of time. Now, all of his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning." And his father wept for him. See, what they didn't count on was that their father would be inconsolable. They love their dad. Now, these guys, they're hard-hearted. They have an evil heart, but they love their dad. They wanted his favor. And they knew that the loss of Joseph, the death of Joseph, in his father's mind would make him mourn. And they knew he would tear his clothes, and they knew he would put on sackcloth, and they knew he would go through a season of mourning, through a funeral, etc. But they thought, well, over time, he'll get over it. Over time, he'll be okay. I mean, he's got 11 other sons. He's got some daughters. Still has three wives, you know. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, that's really what they thought. What they did not perceive was the depth of suffering that their action would have upon their father. And their father said, "You cannot comfort me." It says all of the sons and the daughters. We don't know much about the daughters of Jacob. We know a lot about his sons. But they came to him and they tried to comfort him. And they said, he said, "You cannot comfort me. I am going to go to my grave mourning. I will never get over the loss of Joseph. I'm going to weep every day of my life." Why? Because I lost my son. I loved him. and I've lost him. And his brothers did not plan on that. And what this is a picture of, and what this illustrates for us, is the reality that whenever we react and we live out the direction and the way that our evil heart will take us, when we respond to a situation in a sinful manner, we are going to find that that sinful activity and that sinful manner will take us to a place we never thought it would go. It takes us further. It takes us deeper. It is worse than we ever imagined. And it is not just the sin of conspiracy and murder and kidnapping that we see described here. It is every sin that comes in our lives. And I can illustrate, and I will illustrate this in a moment, but it is just an illustration. Every sinful activity, every sinful response that we have to any given situation will have exactly this same effect. That will show up in different ways. It will manifest itself in different times and to different magnitudes, but it always does the same thing. It takes us to a place we never imagined we would go, and it keeps us there longer than we thought we would ever be. I do not know, in my years of ministry, how many conversations I have had with addicts, either alcohol or drugs or something else. How many conversations, and I use this only as an illustration. You can put any other sin in here and it'll do the same thing. I don't know how many conversations I've had with them after they've gone through the life of addiction, after they've gone through struggles, after they've tried to reform, a few of them successfully, many of them unsuccessfully. And they go through the tragedies of life. They can't hold a job. They can't keep a family. Their health is shot. They're miserable. Life is just not good for them. I do not know how many of them I've had tell me, "Pastor, had I known that I was going to end up here, I'd have never taken that first drink. Or I would have never taken that first pill. Or I would have never smoked that first joint." Or whatever it is. Now that's addiction, that's chemical addiction, but any other sin you want to label in there will have exactly the same effect. Sin is destructive. The sin of these young men in the selling of their brother into slavery had a much deeper and darker and long-lasting effect on the father whom they loved and depended upon than they ever imagined it would, and it kept him there longer than they ever thought possible. Sin does that. Always has, always will. Had Adam and Eve realized what their sin would have done to themselves, their children, and their grandchildren, they would have never eaten the forbidden fruit. Had Cain realized what the murder of his brother Abel would do to him and his relationship with God and him and his relationship with the rest of humanity, he would never have murdered his brother. But we don't think about it ahead of time. We try to respond to it later. But sin is devastating. We see it here. We see it often. And it still comes to us today. Now here's the good news. Now it's not been a real happy sermon so far, but it's about to get better. The reality is that despite the evil heart of humanity, God's plan is not interrupted. Look down at verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Now you'll see why that's important in the upcoming messages, or if you want to read the rest of the passage, not right now, but later, you'll see why that is important in God's plan. But God had a plan. God had a plan for the nation of Israel and the sons of Israel. He had a plan for Joseph. And while God did not cause and place the hatred in the hearts of Joseph's brothers that caused them to plot his murder but ultimately sell him into slavery, God used their sin to bring forth his own purpose and his own way. He brought them to Egypt. And that's going to be important in the survival of this nation and the future that ultimately brings us the Messiah. And the truth of the matter is God has a plan. And God's plan is not interrupted. And one of the great realities that we must understand is God is bigger than our sin. And that's good news. God is bigger than our sin. One of my favorite VeggieTales songs, and I know many of them, is God is bigger than the boogeyman. Had I thought about it, I would have asked our music team to have done, and they would have done it well. God is bigger than the boogeyman. And what that is, it's a children's song to encourage children that don't be afraid of things you can't see because God's bigger than the bad things that you imagine. Now, the reality is he is bigger than the things we imagine, but he's bigger than the things that are real. And your sin and my sin is real. And God addresses our sin, and he addresses our rebellion. And he does that in the form of his only begotten Son. His name is Jesus. Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He lived his life. Ultimately, he went to a cross just outside the town of Jerusalem. He was laid into a tomb, and on the third day of being buried in that tomb, God raised him from the dead. And our Savior is alive today. And it is that atoning blood. It is that sacrificial power that Jesus paid the price for our sin, that God overcomes the sin that is in our life. And then for those who accept that, those who believe that, God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that as we go through the struggles and as we remember our hearts that were evil when we were sinners before we were transformed into saints, when we remember those times and we are tempted to go back to those times, the Holy Spirit is there to intervene in our lives and to remind us that our God is bigger. He is bigger than our emotions. He is bigger than our greed. He is bigger than anything that would stand between us and the bounty he desires us to enjoy in this life and the promise we have of everlasting life in eternity. This is our God. And he was bigger than the plot of atrocity that was perpetrated by the brothers of Joseph. And he's bigger than my evil heart, and he's bigger than your evil heart. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've gone. Our God is bigger, and his grace is sufficient, and the blood of Jesus is capable and able, and God desires to bring you into his kingdom. And so now we see what the result of the evil heart is. It's not a good thing. But we have a God who supersedes all of those things. And he does desire to create within us a clean heart.